Our passage of Scripture this morning is Luke chapter 11, and I'll read verses 5 through 13. Luke 11, verses 5 through 13. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed and I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks him, to those who ask him?" The title of my sermon today is Praying with Passion, and it comes from the way in this verse we see some neighbor friend maybe knocking on the door persistently at the middle of the night. Jesus saying, ask, seek, knock. And just from the general idea that we're called to pray, as we read from James this morning, the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man. When Scripture talks about the fervent prayer, I think that's partly, at least partly, what is talked about here, partly what Jesus is getting at, because he already gave the form of the prayer in the Lord's Prayer, and here it seems to me Jesus is lighting that form on fire. He's saying, you need to ask, you need to seek, you need to knock, you need to have passion in your prayer. Several quotes from great Christian leaders back this up. Adam Clark, who wrote many commentaries, says, "Prayer requires more of the heart than of the tongue." Robert Herrick says, "In prayer, the lips never act the winning part without the sweet concurrence of the heart." C.H. Spurgeon says, "Only that prayer which comes from our heart can get to God's heart. Only when we speak out of the heart." If we just recite the Lord's Prayer, if we say it without really meaning it or thinking it, we're just going through the motions of it, does God hear that prayer? No, He prays, He hears prayer when we really, from our heart, pray to Him. It is heart prayer that God hears, and it's only heart prayer that brings reward from heaven. And yet you could ask, where does the passion come from? Well, heaven-wise, we know it comes from God's Holy Spirit. He inspires that in us. He enables us to pray not just the words, but with power, with passion. These things come from God's Spirit. And yet here we see Jesus is speaking about praying for God's Spirit, because he says in the last verse I read, "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And so he's talking even about asking for the Holy Spirit. And what are we to do when we lack God's Spirit? Do we have a source for passion for our prayers? And that's what I want to talk about today. And I want to talk about where this passion comes from. And note its root, its source, the wellspring from which our passion in prayer flows is our weakness, our lack, our need. There's nothing in us. Our passion, if it's not from the Holy Spirit, It's not there. It's not powerful. It's not there in any way that is righteous unless it comes from God. And we would like to think our passion in prayer comes from personal spiritual strength. And yet this passage tells us the truth. We see in verses 5 and 6 it says, "And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him." Why was the friend passionate in knocking on the door asking for loaves? Because he was desperate. He had no loaves. There was nothing in his house. He had nothing to give his friend. A friend had come on a journey. It was his responsibility to show hospitality. And in that Eastern biblical culture, showing hospitality was a really big deal. Even if the person who came was a total stranger, you were supposed to show hospitality. You were supposed to provide. That's just the way that those godly Hebrews were. They were hospitable people. And what a terrible thing it would be if a friend came to your house and you had nothing to feed him. So you go to your other friend and you get whatever you can. And here expressed is the heart of the problem. He says, "I have nothing." That's why the man is persistent in prayer. That's why he seeks the Spirit. Not because there's anything good inside him, not because he has something, but because he lacks something. He lacks something that only God can give him. And this is something we see throughout Scripture. This is what Jacob feels when Esau, his enemy, his brother, is coming to meet him with 400 men in Genesis 32. And Jacob, who was a supplanter, who was a wicked man, who was all these kind of negative things before, wrestles with God and he gets the victory and he gains the name Israel. And why is this? Because he knew he was dead. Esau was the one, his brother, who had told him everything he thought before. Esau was coming to kill him. Jacob had his two wives and his many children and his little lambs, and he had a lot of stuff. But Esau had 400 soldiers coming. And Jacob wasn't on good terms with Esau before, and he started praying and praying and praying and praying until God calls him Israel. He had strength with God. Why? Because he knew he was weak. Because he knew he had nothing apart from God. It's this same lack or weakness that Hezekiah feels when Jerusalem is surrounded by the Assyrian army in Isaiah 37. This army that tortured its foes, that is surrounding him, and he has really no army to fight against them. Or in Isaiah 38, when the Lord himself tells Hezekiah that you're going to die tonight. And both those times, Hezekiah goes into fervent prayer. One time he puts the letter of the enemy in front of God and says, "This is what they're saying about you, God." The other time, almost dying, so sick that he can't even really speak words, his prayers are said to be like bird sounds. But still, he's fervent in prayer. Why? Because he knew he had nothing. He knew he was weak. He knew he was at the end of the rope. This is something we see expressed so much in Scripture that there's no way I can get it all. I see Paul in a different way teaching about this. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." Here Paul is praying for Christians. The Ephesians were believers. But what does he pray for them? That they would be strengthened with might through his Spirit. It was their lack, their weakness, that he needed to pray for. They needed strength. That's what they need. They didn't pray because they were strong. We're strong because we pray. We're strong because we connect to God. Our weakness is what makes us pray. That's why he says at the end of Ephesians, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Not in our own might, but in the strength of the Lord. And that's how a church like ours, a little church, can be strong, can be mighty, because we're weak. We have few numbers. We can pray, "God, be mighty for us. Be our strength, be our help." Why do we need strengthening? Because we are weak. We lack strength. An interesting quote from Abraham Lincoln. He says, "I have been driven to my knees. I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had absolutely no other place to go. No other way to turn. Only God can help this situation that I'm in." Abraham Lincoln, you can imagine the circumstances he might have had. And he says, "I go to my knees because there's no other place to go." Weakness being the power of our passion in prayer is something many of us know experientially. I've told you about my friend in a previous church, the lady who came to me as her pastor. And she says, "My mother has gangrene in all her vital organs. And the doctors are giving her only 1 hour to live. Please pray, Pastor, and put it on the prayer chain. And I'm calling all the church people I know to pray for my mother that she'll live long enough that I'll be able to share the gospel with her." That was her prayer, and she prayed, and she got so many people praying. Why? Because the doctors couldn't help. They were pronouncing her dead in an hour, and she lived past an hour. And she lived past the day. And pretty soon they were talking about a miracle. There was no gangrene in any of her organs anymore. They couldn't figure it out. It was gone. God had answered when nothing else could have been done. And I believe that lady became a Christian with that kind of stuff. That's how her mother came to Christ. Another friend of mine whose parents were unsaved, I was in college. He told me that he was praying for his parents. He had been praying for them for 2 weeks. They owned a bar. They weren't Christians. And I was with him after he had been praying for 2 weeks, and I was in his dorm room when he got the letter. And so he opened it right in front of me, and he opened the letter and he started reading, and it was a letter from his parents. And they say, "Dear Steve, we know that you've been praying for us. We sold the bar. We've become Christians. We've given the proceeds, the money that we gained from the bar, to this minister who came to us who wants to start a church." And he's reading this and he's crying. He can't believe. He says, "I never told them I was praying for them." And yet God knew. And God did that miracle. Some of us know. Lee and Gase shared about a lady named Dorcas that we had been praying for many times at Wednesday night. And the doctors never could figure out what was wrong with her. But she survived. She lived. Somehow there was a miracle that she came around. And I actually myself could share many more stories like this. And you, I bet you, could share some of these as well. Many of you could say, "We prayed this or we prayed that, and we saw God do this and we saw God do that." But it's when we're at our weakest, when we have nowhere else to turn, we go to God and he enables us. And so we should see ourselves as weak all the time, because God can answer such prayer. No, God wants us to communicate our weakness and our need to him. Here it says in verse 8 and 9, "I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened to you." I read it too late, but C.H. Spurgeon had a sermon on this, and He said, talked about asking and seeking and knocking, and he said, these are different kinds of prayer. And he says, people pray different ways. Some people just ask. Some people are really seeking for the answer. Some people knock. And yet God answers all of them. God is in the business of answering prayer. But this passage starts with a real social need. One, a shameless expression. Luke 11:8 says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And it's an interesting word, this Greek word that's translated persistence. It's anaidia, anaidia. And persistence is probably a nice way of translating it. It really means something more like shamelessness and impudence. It's a person who's so desperate to get what they want that they're willing to do even embarrassing things to get you up. And so I picture this man who's knocking at the door at midnight. He's banging on the door, and the man doesn't want to answer him, but he keeps it up. And maybe he starts singing songs and yelling, hey, neighbor, throwing rocks at the window, stuff like this. And it's because of his shamelessness, that's what the word really means, that he's willing to be an idiot out there in order to be heard. The neighbors are coming out wondering what's going on. The children who didn't want to wake up are up, Daddy, what's going on? And it's because of his persistence, his shamelessness, that God says in this passage, Jesus is teaching this. Jesus says he will answer because of that. And what is portrayed here is something extreme, something embarrassing. As I said, a waking of the neighbors. And it's communicated when Christ says, in terms of an escalating, you know, like an escalator goes up and up and up, an escalating expression. And such we should pray to God. We start by asking. Asking leads to asking a humble request. Then we go to seeking. It's the humble request, and you're looking for the answer. Sometimes when we pray, if we just ask and then we forget about it, if we forgot about it, is it really something that we really wanted or needed? Sometimes God wants us to really want. He wants us to seek it. And then knocking goes beyond mere seeking. It implies that you know from whence, from whom your prayer will be answered. It implies both one desperation and at the same time confidence of the person in there. The person who's screaming outside the door for his friend to open up. One thing, he knows his friend. He knows his friend will not take a gun out and shoot him. He knows his friend is his friend. Even though he might be a sleepy friend, his friend is going to come out and help him. If I went to Erica's in the middle of the night, I think she'd be disturbed. But if I had a real need, I know that Erica would give me something. The same goes the other way. If she's my neighbor, she came to me in the middle of the night. At first, Erica, I might not even know it's you. But once I knew it was you, I would come out and help. That's the way we are with our friends and our neighbors. And God says, you are sinful. And yet God is not sinful. He's ready to hear us. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened. He's saying these things to make sure we know that he will answer these prayers. And what I think is interesting in here, too, when we look at these verses, when Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will be found. Notice in verse 9, he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Notice who the I is. Every time I pray before the service, I say that you'd hear Christ's voice. Well, this one particularly you should, because it's not me, Arnie Brevik, saying, ask and it will be given, you seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened. Jesus puts before he says, so I say to you, ask and give it shall be given to you. Jesus is personally giving us a promise about answered prayer in order that we might ask and seek and knock, that we might expect that, as he says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, and this is the last point, note that the most important thing communicated here is God is more able, more willing than any of our friends at midnight to answer prayers. As it says here in Luke 11:11-13, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Of course not. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? No. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No. It's supposed to be ridiculous, what Jesus is saying. And then he says, if you, then, being evil, we're all sinners, and yet we would give our children good things, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who asked him? A friend would answer the door, but God is a father. Even at midnight, a friend would answer the door. But God never sleeps. Psalm 121:1-5, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber, meaning he doesn't sleep. You don't have to worry. If you knock on my door at midnight, I'm almost certainly going to be sleeping. But if you knock at God's door at midnight, he does not sleep. He does not slumber. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Psalm 121:1-5. We may answer our friends in regard to such hospitality needs, slight needs, and yet when we come to God rightly, we are not often coming, or we are often coming with much greater needs, aren't we? We come to God for salvation. We come for God praying for big things, and we should pray for big things. Point is, we'd help each other, and we should expect infinitely compassion from our Heavenly Father, that our infinitely and compassionate Heavenly Father would help us as well. As it says in Romans, this is what I preached on to the people at Pines. I preached on Romans 8:31-39. It says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God is willing to give us his son, willing to send him to die for our sins, and next week we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper again, remembering what Christ has done, but remembering also what the Father has done in giving us his son, giving us his great gift. If he has given even his son, what more is he going to withhold from us? So when we pray, when we ask, when we seek, when we knock, we should expect that God will answer these prayers. We are often selfish and sinful, and yet we still give good things. How much more does God give? He gives all, and according to Jesus here, even the Holy Spirit. Now this would refer, of course, to God giving his Spirit to all of them at Pentecost. Jesus says, John 7:37-39, on that last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so Jesus is talking, I believe, previewing the giving of the Spirit, who he would give to everyone. He had said in John Those who thirst, come to me and I'll give you living waters. And the living waters is the Holy Spirit. And yet for us, I believe it also refers to a regular filling with God's Spirit, His gifts, His strengthening. Even as Christians, we can grieve the Spirit. We can get out of fellowship with God. We can be far from Him, and we still need to pray, because here it's Jesus teaching His children to pray, asking even for the Holy Spirit. And we need to still pray, ask for the Holy Spirit, not in that we need to be born again, but we need Him to be renewing us, to be strengthening us. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit that we might do good deeds, that we might be what God wants us to be, that we might follow Him. And here it says, this also includes other good things. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, this is the Matthew version, to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? And I thought it was an interesting quote here, and I believe it's true, by a man named Lenski. He says, the argument from the less to greater is unanswerable. It clinches all that precedes regarding the assurance that our prayers to the Father will be heard. As earthly fathers prove themselves fathers by giving good gifts to their children, so your Father proves to you that He is indeed your Father, and you are indeed His children by giving to you, in answer to your asking, in your need, agatha, that means good in Greek, things beneficial to you, as Matthew has it, or as Luke has it, the Holy Spirit, who at once names the highest and greatest spiritual gift that involves every other spiritual gift, and certainly thus also every necessary temporal gift, for these lie on the lowest plane. What he's saying there is, if God gives you Holy Spirit, that means He's giving you every spiritual gift, everything you need, you can pray for. And because spiritual gifts are higher than temporal gifts, our daily bread, the things we need daily, we can expect, if He's given us His Spirit, if He's giving us His Son, He will also provide all these other things. Lastly, fourthly, I think it's important to also note in the context of this prayer. As we said in Sunday school last week, Dr. Gross brought it up. This is a shorter version of the Lord's Prayer. And I mentioned, if you look at some of the other versions, I read from the New King James. But if you look at the English Standard Version and stuff, it shows an even shorter version of this prayer. And I believe now part of the reason for that is, one, this man was asking Jesus. It's a different time. He's asking Him to pray. And at first, Jesus gives him the same teaching He's already given him, the Lord's Prayer. And because He's already given it, He doesn't need to give it in the same amount of detail. But then He wants them to know. And here, I believe, He finishes this off. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's how He finishes in verse 4 before He talks about how to pray, meaning passionate prayer. And then He talks about, in verse 14, Luke says, at the other side of the context, he says, and he was casting out a demon and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke and the multitudes marveled. On one side, there's temptation. On the other side, there's a casting out of a demon. And I believe part of why this is here in this particular spot in Luke, between the end of a Lord's Prayer with temptation and the casting out of the demon on the other side, it's not coincidence. So God means everything. And part of the reason we need to be passionate in prayer is because we deal with spiritual forces. We are in a spiritual battle. God is ready to hear our prayers. But in this world, we have spiritual forces against us. That's why I said before, Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. If you look in the book of Daniel, and I'm not going to quote these verses, but there's times when Daniel is praying. And he prays one particular time, and it takes 21 days for the angel to come to him to bring him the answer to his prayer. And the angel explains that the reason why he took 21 days and wasn't there immediately, because Daniel was a favored person, was because he was in a struggle with the prince of Persia, a demonic force. And when we pray, I believe we are spiritually powerful in that way. God prays or tells us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And he prays us to, that we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, and but deliver us." One version says from evil, and the other says from the evil one. And when we pray, part of what we're praying against is evil, our own sins, our difficulties. And another thing we're praying against is the evil one, the devil and his demonic forces. And when we pray, I don't know if any of you noticed this, but I imagine most of you have. When you go to pray, sometimes it's very, very hard to really pray fervently. Other things come in your mind. Other things distract you. It's almost like a struggle. And we see in Scripture that praying was sometimes even a struggle for our Lord, because in Gethsemane, he sweats great sweat drops of blood. And it was a spiritual battle. Why? He had no sin in him, but he was battling and he was fighting against our sin and the devil, and against against a way that would be a way of the world. And so if for Christ it's a battle, how much more sometimes would prayer be a battle for us? And so in the midst of these two verses, "Lead us not in temptation," and then and the casting out of demons, Jesus gives us this very encouraging word about prayer. He says, "I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it'll be opened to you." He wants to make it very, very, very clear to us that however the devil may deceive us and tell us we're not good enough to have our prayers answered. Well, none of us are. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. When he says, you don't want to pray, you have work you need to do. There's other things more important than prayer. You need to be active. You can't be sitting there just praying. These are the lies of the devil. God calls us to prayer, and Jesus promises. He says, "If you ask, I will give. If you seek, I will find. If you knock, I will open." We need to believe those promises and not let the devil deceive us, not deceive ourselves, but believe what Jesus says and pray and pray and pray and pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the words of Christ and what he says in your word and how he teaches us how to pray. And Father, we thank you for that disciple that asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." He didn't just ask how to pray. He said, "Lord, teach us to pray," because maybe when he saw Jesus praying, he knew himself he wasn't really praying at all. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to pray. Teach us to pray. Give us passion in prayer. Help us to see that we don't have to work up any kind of righteousness in order to pray, but it is our lack, it is our need that should fuel our prayers, because we do lack. Without you, we have nothing, as you have taught us. And Father, we need your Spirit. We need his help in order to pray even with more passion, with better passion. Your word tells us that the Spirit comes alongside us and helps us to pray. And so, Father, we pray that Your Spirit would help us, each one of us, to pray to You, to be more fervent and passionate in prayer, not in ourselves, but in Your strength and in Your mind. And, Father, we thank You that Jesus has promised. He says, ask, seek, knock. And He says, if we ask, You will give. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, Father, it'll be open to us. Father, I read one commentary, and you know, the man says we should sue God based on those in order to answer our prayers, because He has made a promise. And Father, we pray that we might have that kind of zeal in prayer, that righteous zeal that is not based on our righteousness, but based on what Christ has done for us, because He is our friend, He is our helper. He has taught us the way that we should go. He is our good shepherd. Father, help us to follow Him and believe what He's told us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.